Everybody, God is good and all the time. Can we just take about 7 seconds and loose those hands and put them together and just give God praise all over this house? Glory to God. I'm going to invite your attention to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. I'm sorry, the fourth chapter. 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. What we're going to do today is we're going to prepare you at CCC and those who may be visiting today. To take the gospel to the street. Perhaps some of you already doing that. And we want to share some things with you that we believe is certainly important. Perhaps some of you have been a little leery of doing it. And some of you, maybe God is preparing to do it at this time. And we want to share some things with you that I believe that in this week one of our series, Taking It to the Street, the Holy Spirit wants us to hear. I believe that we are at a time that we need to take the gospel to the street and share our faith. The Bible declares in Revelation that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Somebody needs to hear what God has done for you. Amen. And maybe you don't quote all the scriptures and maybe you don't know the Bible that way. But I guarantee you there's something, if you're a believer, that you know about the text. And certainly there's something that you can tell. We used to sing a song, if you won't tell it, let me tell it how good God's been to me. Some of y'all looking at me like I've never heard that song. I assure you, I didn't write it on the way in. Amen. We want to prepare you for what God has next. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I think we're getting an echo there. 2 Timothy. The fourth chapter, let us stand for the opening reading of God's word. We're going to start there in verse number 1. Paul writes to young Timothy and he says something very powerful. He says this, again, 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, verse number 1. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your translation may be different from mine, but I believe you'll be able to follow alone. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. I want to bring your attention to verse number 5. There will be our key verse for this morning. He says, but you be watchful in all things. Somebody say some things. That's not what he said. He says, be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Since we know where we're on the map, let's read it together in unison. 3, 2, 1. Let's read. In this first installment of our series, I want to speak to you from this title, Be Watchful. Be Watchful. Look at your name and say, Be Watchful. Yeah, not just for yourself, but for one another. As we prepare to take the gospel to the street, we need to be watchful. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for this opportunity to stand behind this desk and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those both here on site and online. Lord, give us the courage to speak and the boldness to profess your word. Hide us behind the cross and anoint us with an anointing that will destroy yokes and remove burdens. Release this word and not let it return void, but let it go out and accomplish what it sent out to do. We stand against the forces of darkness and principalities and powers over our area and region. And we lift up the mighty name of Jesus. And we say, let God be true and every man a liar. And help us to declare your word in boldness so that lives will forever be changed. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Please be seated. God bless you. Thank you, Sister Alton. I believe that we live in a time that we must be sensitive to what the Lord is saying in reference to the age and time in which we live. There's some things that I want to share with you this morning. I want you to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about the particular points that we're going to make as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you today. It is hope. It is my hope that we would speak it in a way that it would agitate some and provoke others. I believe that the Holy Spirit this morning has come to comfort, amen, the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I think that we live in a time that we have become so at ease that we don't take what God has given us seriously. And as we have become less and less serious about God, the more we become, amen, seduced into thinking that we have no responsibility to sharing this life-changing, life-transformative gospel, that once it gets in the side of somebody's heart, it has the power to change lives. And if it changes a father, it'll wreck the house. If it changes a husband, it'll bring delight to a wife. If it changes a son's life or a daughter's life, it will bring great pride and health and comfort to parents. It is the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And I believe that it's important that we receive it, but not just receive it, but that we share it with people that we may come in contact with. The Bible declares, when Paul opens up this particular passage, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Notice this, I charge you. Somebody say, I charge you. When Paul makes this statement to young Timothy, he was saying, in other words, listen to this, I testify before you in this courtroom who God and Jesus Christ is present. I testify, I go under oath and declare this truth to you, Timothy, and you need to know that God and Jesus Christ is a witness to what I'm telling you. In other words, it was his way of saying, I need you to take what I'm sharing with you extremely serious. He says, who will judge at his coming? Paul writes this particular letter, pens it while he's sitting in a jail cell. Paul is in prison at the time that he writes this to young Timothy, and he shares his heart about the responsibility of sharing the gospel. And this is what he said. He says, I charge you. I need you to take ownership of the responsibility that I'm giving you under the guise and under the vision, under the in the presence of God and Jesus Christ themselves. I need you to take this role seriously. And that is, check this out, I need you to understand that Jesus will come back. That's why he says, we'll judge. He says, I need you to know that Jesus is coming back. Here Paul is sitting in a prison cell, writing to young Timothy saying, Jesus is coming back. I believe that we live in a time that I don't think we expect Jesus to come back. He says, he will judge the living and the dead, here it is, at his appearing in or at his kingdom. I'm in prison and I still believe that he's coming. Here it is. The second thing admonishes. He says, not only do I charge you, he says, I charge you with this responsibility. Here it is. Preach the word. Look at your neighbor and say, preach the word. Oh, I thought I had some preachers in here. Look at somebody next to you and say, preach the word. Yeah, that's the responsibility of all believers, is to preach the word. Now, he writes to Timothy as a young minister and as a young pastor, but it is the responsibility of believers to preach or to proclamate or to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not just the responsibility of the pastor. It is not just the responsibility of the evangelist. It is not just the responsibility of the bishop. It is not just the responsibility of the Sunday school teacher. It is not just the responsibility, amen, of the apostles to preach. It is the responsibility of every Bible-believing, blood-washed, spirit-filled, y'all don't hear me, to preach the gospel. And you can't just wait till Sunday. Somebody needs to hear it on Thursday evening. Somebody talk to me here. Somebody needs to hear it on your job Tuesday morning. I feel like preaching. Amen. Somebody needs to hear it next on tomorrow when you go to work. Somebody needs to hear the good news. He says, preach it. Preach the word. It's not enough for you to know it. You're quoting it, but you don't believe it. You quote it, but you don't live it. He says you need to listen to it. Preach the word. Somebody say, preach the word. Don't just know it. Don't just agree with it. Here it is. Don't just teach it, but preach it. There is a difference between preaching and teaching. Some things you preach it, but some things you got to preach it. Teaching is designed to convince. It is what we call charisma. Charisma is not a denomination. Charisma means the power to persuade and to influence. God gives us the charisma to power to persuade when we teach the gospel, to persuade people. But some things, listen to this, is not going to be preached or teach. It's got to be or taught. It's got to be just preached. That means we're going to proclaim it regardless if you receive it or not. The blood is not going to be on my hands. I got to tell you the truth. If you want, y'all don't hear me. You got to preach it if it fills the room or empty the room. You got to preach the word. He says you got to preach the word. And then he tells him, as a son in the ministry, he says you have the responsibility, Timothy, to preach the word. Here it is, in season and out of season. Y'all gonna work with me here? Preach it if you like it, preach it if you don't. Preach it if they receive it, preach it if they don't. Preach it when you're up, preach it when you're down. Because you have a responsibility to preach it in season and out of season. You got the responsibility to preach it when there's no season at all. He says you got to be consistent with the message. That means you're going to have to be able to endure the changing of seasons. You got to be able to change with the changing of seasons. And as you preach the word, he says, be ready in season and out of season. And he tells them to do three things. He says, the thing I want you to know, I'm going to give you my points here in a moment. He says, but when you preach the word, preach it with the purpose of convincing them. The word convince there means make the reality known that God is who he is. You need to share the gospel. Why? Because people need to come into awareness of who God is. Not only that, he says you need to rebuke. We need to be reminded or corrected to the reality of sin. The wages of sin is still death. That's almost news, isn't it? Do we even say sin in church anymore? No, I'll wait. We need to be teaching, not only convincing, but rebuking, correcting. Listen, not just correct your kids, but every now and then we need to be corrected. Can I get a witness? Not only do we need to convince, rebuke, he says also exhort. The word exhort comes with this idea of warning. He says you need to warn them. In other words, warn them of what? Warn them, number one, of the reality of heaven and hell. When you give your life to the Lord, did you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Did you know that if you procrastinate, don't give your life to the Lord, that you run the risk of, listen to me, making hell your home? Oh, I know you weren't going to say amen, because people don't even believe in the reality of hell. And it's nothing but from the pit of Satan trying to seduce people into thinking that God wouldn't send you to hell. He's not. Your choice is going to send you to hell. What God gave you was a great gift in the eyes and in the vision of who Jesus Christ is. So that's why I tell people, you literally have to step over Jesus to go to hell. Because God literally has given us the love informed in Christ so that we don't have to make hell our home. Lord, have mercy. When was the last time, not only sin, I'll wait, when was the last time we said hell in church? Because we're so full of prosperity. We're so full of good days. We're so full of ourselves that we don't care about sharing the gospel with anybody else. So what we have to do is come back to ourselves and go back to Jesus. Jesus says in Revelations, he says, the problem with the church at Ephesus is that you have left your first love. Notice he didn't say you lost your first love. He says you have left. The good news is about left, because if you're lost, you got to go find it. But if you're left, you just got to return. Look at your neighbor and say, come on back to Jesus. Come on back. That's a word for somebody. No, I didn't say come back to church. I said, come on back to Jesus. I didn't say come back to the preacher. I said, come on back to Jesus. Bump your neighbor and say, go on back to Jesus. Go on back. Yeah, going back to Jesus. Not only do we need to come back to Jesus, he says we need to do so. Listen to this. He says, convince, rebuke, exhort, and do so with long suffering and teaching. He says, do so. He says, I need you, Timothy, to be consistent. And he uses this word, long suffering, which is in the Greek, markuthumeia, marko. Long, thumeia, burn. It means to slow burn or long burn. In other words, I need you to teach the word, and do so under the understanding that you're going to feel the weight of it. You got to have endurance. Stand up under the weight, the pain, and the fatigue of the challenges of sharing the gospel consistently. We're going to talk about that next week. Somebody say consistently. Yeah, not just when you just came from a revival, but consistently. Not just when you got back from the conference, but consistently. Not just when you had the night of worship, but consistently. We have to share the gospel. Look at your neighbor and say consistently. He says, I need you to do that. Why do I need to do that, Paul? He says, for the time will come. Here it is. He says, I need you to stay focused. He says, the time will come that they will not endure sound teaching. They're not going to stand up under the pressure of sound doctrine. Why? Let's notice verse 3. Because of their own desire. The word desire there denotes this idea of being insatiable, unquenching. In other words, impossible to satisfy. Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody and you say, there's no pleasing you? That's some of y'all looked at the person next to you. Lord, have mercy. Y'all look straight ahead. Look straight ahead. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. It's in the text. And the reason they're not going to endure, that shares with us. He says the time will come, lets us know that the time was not always there. So there was a season that they experienced people enduring sound doctrine. He says, but over time, people will not endure sound doctrine because of their own insatiable desires. They will become impossible to satisfy. He says, because of their itching ears. Now I don't know about you, but have you ever had your ears start itching? I don't know of anybody that had their ear start itching and was not compelled to stick something there and start trying to scratch it. Can I get a witness here? So he's when he makes this statement, this is what he's saying. He's saying it's going to come a time that they're not going to endure sound doctrine because of their own desires. On top of the reason that their own desires are out of control, it's because they're going to develop this itching ear. In other words, when he says itching ear, he is saying their ears constantly need to be stimulated. We know that because social media capitalizes off of the need to be constantly stimulated. When was the last time you sat down and watched some video that was more than 30 minutes to teach you something? No, we... We get information in 30 to 45 to 90 minute sound bites. And anything over 3 minutes, it could be good, but we got to move on to that because we're wondering, what am I missing? If I'm staying too long here, what else is? And we do that on YouTube. We do that on TikTok. We do that on all kinds of media, social media platforms. Just going to the next thing. Why? Because we have this insatiable need, amen, to be stimulated. Our ears are constantly itching. God gives you good sound teaching and somebody says something and now you're going and now you dump all the teaching that you got over here that was sound and you dump all that out to go get some more. And then you go get, y'all don't want to talk to me here, and you dump this out and you're try to get some more. Yeah. And boy, did you hear this? And boy, did you hear that? Did you know that God has assigned somebody to speak into your life that will change your life, bless your life, heal your life, deliver your life, and you ain't got time to be playing games? So all of a sudden you sit here, listen to this. He says they will have this insatiable, because of their own desires, they have this insatiable need because of their itching ears. And the reason that he says they're going to do this, he says, take notice that they're going to heap upon themselves teachers. Mm-hmm. Let me translate. They're going to reject faith-filled preachers and go after just good, fine speakers. Let me help you. Y'all, some of y'all from Missouri. Let me just come right down your row and just help you. We're going to get away from people that will preach the hell out of us and be drawn to people who allows the enemy to just come on into us for a profit. He says they will heap upon themselves. Now notice he says they will then turn from the convicting power of the truth. Listen to this. They're going to turn from the convicting power of the truth and be turned away, turn their ears from the truth and be drawn to fables. Now, the question must be asked, why would they drop the truth and then be compelled to go listen to fables? Can't I just drop the truth and leave it alone and just be satisfied? No, because within the human condition, we still have a desire to hear. We still have a desire to be fed. So when we turn away from the convicting power of the truth, we will then turn, here it is, to the powerless stories of some that adds no life. It may be inspiring, but it doesn't transform the heart. So he says they will turn aside from the truth. And this is what he says that was key. But verse 5, and here's our main text. I got 3 points I'm going to make. He says, but you, somebody say, but you. He says, but you, I want to share with you why did, if you notice in the text when he says, but you be watchful, sounds almost like a parent talking to a son or a daughter that's getting ready to go out. And you're giving them some instructions on how you want them to behave themselves, how you want them to conduct themselves, not just in your presence, but outside of your presence. And Paul, like a good spiritual father to Timothy, because he knew him personally. And let's just share a little bit of that. Go back with me to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And let's look at verse number 5. And it tells us a little bit about their relationship. Notice this. It allows us to pierce into his relationship a little bit. He says, matter of fact, let's start there in verse number 1. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. Somebody say, Timothy. My beloved. My beloved son. So it speaks of this relationship. He says to Timothy, now this was not his biological son. This is his spiritual son. He says to my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as forefathers did without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day. You're my son. I'm constantly praying for you. Night and day. Check this out. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Here it is. Here's my key. Verse 5 says this. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Can I stop right here and tell you? It is always a gratifying, encouraging thing for somebody that can come and reaffirm or affirm what they see in you. One of the greatest things, I was telling some of our staff members not too long ago, one of the neatest things that I experienced was my pastor, Dr. Edwards. I was standing in his kitchen and we were talking, and it was some other men there, and he just began to speak into our lives. He just began to just share what he saw, what God has shown him. He was just speaking into our lives. It is one of the most gratifying, encouraging, motivating, life-changing things for somebody to come along and see. Because all of us have stories where we see somebody do great things and you look at them and you say, child, I never thought they'd be able to do that. Okay, I'm going to look at y'all over here. Have you ever just looked at somebody that did some stuff that blew your mind in a positive way? You're like, I've never seen that in her. Whoever would have thought she would have been a senator? Whoever Whoever would have thought he would have became a lawyer? Whoever would have thought that he would have went to medical school and passed? But isn't it an encouraging thing for somebody to look at you and to speak into your life? And he says, I call to remembrance the genuineness of the faith that I see in you. He says, the faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother. Now, he brought his grandmama into this. He says, I seen it in your grandmother, her faith. And then also it was in your mother, Eunice. And I'm persuaded, Timothy, it's in you too. I think it's an encouraging thing to say, Timothy, you be watchful. I know you, son. You be what? I know your grandmama. I know. Have you ever just had somebody just pull you aside? Come here, let me talk to you. I know your grandmama. I know your mama. He just come right down the road and say, hey, I know your grandmother, Lois. I know your mama, Eunice. And listen, I see the same genuine, authentic faith in you. In other words, what I'm getting ready to challenge you to do, you can do this. He says to him, notice there in the text, he says, be watchful. Somebody say, be watchful. In all things. Now, why would Paul tell Timothy to be watchful in all things? Because Paul himself had been through some things. Matter of fact, it's in the text, in his letter that he writes to him. I want you to slide right over to verse 10. Look at verse 10. He tells a little bit about his story in this letter. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Notice how Paul, amen, becomes transparent. He shares, really, the wounds that he's been through. I think we live in a day that we have to be honest about who and being hurt. I think we carry this idea that nobody hurts me. I'm beyond being hurt. I'm beyond being offended. I'm above, amen, somebody shattering my heart. Paul is not that way. Paul says, I'm hurt and I need you to be watchful because I don't want the same thing, amen, that's done to you. And if it does happen to you, don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give up just because you've been a victim of somebody else's choice or decision. Notice he says, Demas has forsaken me. So the first thing you need to notice, he says, forsaken him. That means he took it personally. Anytime somebody forsook an individual, anytime you go through the point of being, feel like you being forsaken, it brings two things. At a minimum, it brings a feeling of rejection. You can internalize it and say, what was it about me that wasn't enough? And particularly for us who serve in the kingdom, there's people in this room that have been through church hurts. And you know what it feels to go through the pain or the sting of being hurt, because usually, and that's why people don't love until God heals them properly, because a lot of times we come into new communities, even faith communities, with the walls up because we're wondering who's going to hurt us next. And so Paul says, Demas has forsook me. He's left me and it hurt him. So he took it personally. But not only did he leave him, he says he had left this responsibility. That means he left him not only personally, but professionally as it relates to the ministry. In other words, he felt abandoned by him in the time, amen, that he needed him in the ministry. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you needed somebody beside you and you looked up and they were gone? They didn't go on to do more great things in ministry. He says in the text that he abandoned him. He left him to go back into the world. So now Paul agonizes as a spiritual father, the loss of a spiritual son who has left him, who has abandoned him. And then here's the third kicker. He says, and he left to go to Thessalonica. In other words, he didn't just leave me, but he left the city to go to Thessalonica. And now he feels not only has he been abandoned personally, professionally, he left Paul at a time when he was in need. And I don't know about you, but when you deal with being abandoned, you feel like you've been dropped. Anybody ever felt like you've been dropped? It carries this idea of not only being rejected, but it carries this idea of almost, here it is, underlying betrayal. Because when God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, the word forsake carries this, it denotes this idea of, I will never give you the impression that I got your back and then not have it. I'll never give you the impression that I'm standing with you and you'll look up and I'm gone. It carries this idea that I will never betray you. And now Paul is agonizing over that and agonizing over Demas going back into the world. And that wasn't enough. Look at verse number 14 and 15. Not only did he have challenges with Demas, but Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his work. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So not only was Paul dealing, amen, with feeling, amen, forsook by his son Demas, he also feels forsook or, amen, attacked against by this individual by the name of Alexander. So when he tells him to be watchful, Paul knows what he's talking about. Matter of fact, slide on down one more verse. Verse 16 says, at my first defense, no one stood with me. Have you ever stuck your neck out for the wrong situation? Or felt like it was? Okay, let me say it this way. Have you ever got with a group of people and say, hey, we're going to take a stand? And you looked up and you were the only one standing? Paul stuck his neck out thinking that there was going to be people that was going to come to his defense, only to find out that there was no one standing with him. And he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Even in this, Paul did not want any harm to come to them other than the reality of them knowing what they had done. So Paul, when he admonishes him of this fact, he wants us to be mindful that we must be watchful. Look at your name and say, be watchful. There's three things that you need to be watchful of. Here's the first one. Here's my first point. You need to be ready for the spiritual attack. Be ready. Just look at somebody next to you and say, be ready. You looked at the wrong person. Touch your other neighbor and say, be ready. Just be ready. Be ready. Yeah, you just need to be ready. You need to be ready for the spiritual attack. Remember Matthew, the fourth chapter? The Bible says that Jesus is led into the wilderness. The Spirit leads him into the wilderness, and he's there 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards, he hungered. And then the tempter came. And let me tell you something, before we take the gospel to the street, you need to understand that there will be spiritual attacks. And oftentimes, those spiritual attacks come at the time of your greatest vulnerability. Notice Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So spiritually he's strong. Physically he has been, amen, he's depleted of strength, amen, and he's hungry, which expresses an area of vulnerability. We see that with the prodigal son. The prodigal son, the Bible says, after he was hungry, he was getting ready to fulfill that hunger with an illegitimate source, which was corn husk. He had a legitimate need. He was just getting ready to fulfill it with an illegitimate source. So here this tempter comes and he's getting ready to offer him, amen, some bread. But he didn't offer him bread. He actually offered him a stone. He says, here it is. Here's the next attack, not just on vulnerability. The next attack is on his identity. He says, if you be the Son of God, cast these stones into bread. We live in a time in America that the enemy is getting us to question our own identity. As long as I've lived, I've never lived at a time that our identity is constantly being questioned. Constantly questioned who we are, who we belong to, what we're called to do. Our identity is in question. He says, if you be the Son of God, he says, this is what I want you to do. Cast these stones and make them bread. And this is what Jesus says. He says, silly rabbit, tricks are for kids. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. But this is what he did say. He said, Satan, listen to it. This is what he says. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out the mouth of God. That means, listen to me, that means we have to be prepared to move. All they're doing is, everybody's looking. All they're doing is getting ready for Grove Track. That's all it is. Matter of fact, let's put our hands together and thank for everybody for going to Grove Track. God bless you. Everybody seen all these different people go at one time and they say, did they get offended at what he said? No, they just going to serve in the back because we got a class of Growth Track new members. Amen. Let's put our hands together for them as well. That the new members, amen, people that are connected. That's the day at 12:30 or immediately following this service. So notice, he says, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out the mouth of God. So you need to understand that when it comes to spiritual attacks, the way you defend against a spiritual attack is use the model that Jesus used, and that was, here it is, the word. But if you're going to use the word, that means you got to know the word. And so look at your name and say, study the word. Receive the word. And my job is to preach the word. Your job is to preach the word. But if we're going to preach the word, we got to know the word. Can I get a witness here? Not only that, here's my second point. Not only should we prepare for spiritual attacks, we need to also prepare for social attacks. Here's my second point, and that is not just be ready, but be steady. Yeah, be steady. Be steady. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and 16, he says, behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that's probably not the best pep rally speech. I played sports. We had some amazing pep rally speech. I don't think you would have got a whole lot of, clap your hands, stomp your feet. Y'all didn't type of cheers anymore? Y'all looking at me strange. Do y'all not do that? Y'all, that's because y'all not from Littlefield. Wildcats, we believed in that. Wildcat magic, we, you know. 140 McCarty Street, Littlefield, Texas, 7933. Okay. Yeah. So understand, he says, I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. Now, as we prepare to take the gospel, Cornerstone, visitors, online campus, friends, family, as we prepare to take the gospel to our communities, wherever you're residing, understand this. Jesus is sending you out as sheep among wolves. That means that you are going to be vulnerable to those types of attacks. Wolves travel in packs. That means more times than not, you're going to be outnumbered. More times than not, you're going to be outpowered. More times than not, you will not be outwitted. Because he says, though I send you out as sheep among wolves, he says two things. Be harmless as doves. In other words, don't react, respond. Don't allow wolves to provoke you, agitate you, that you start reacting. And then, here it is, and he says, and be wise as serpents. In other words, use the wisdom to not only not react, but don't attack because, listen, you waste your time attacking because that's not what I sent you out to do. I sent you out to spread seed. Look at your name and say, don't lose focus. Yeah, don't lose focus of what God is sending you out to do. A lot of times you'll go out to start sharing the gospel and somebody's going to attack you. Somebody's going to say, well, you cannot prove God. Prove God. I'll tell people in a minute. You can't prove God. God cannot be proven. God must be revealed. And if God ever reveals himself to you, you'll never be the same in Jesus' name. Don't waste your time trying to prove existence of God because God cannot be proven. Amen. If man could prove the existence of God, that would make him God. Y'all don't hear me. God is too big to be explained. God just gives us a portion of who he is. God gives us a little bit. Amen. He told Moses, I'm going to let you see my hind parts. I can't show you all of me. I'm going to just come in. You stand in the cliff of the rock and I'm going to let you see a little glimpse of my glory. God don't show you all of who he is. God shows you a little bit. But anytime God shows you a little bit, it'll change your mind, and then eventually it'll change your heart, then it'll change your behavior, it'll change your talk, it'll change your walk, because that's the kind of God we serve. So we need to make sure that not only do we be ready, we need to be steady. But here's my last point: please don't be petty. Yeah, don't be petty. Don't be petty. No, I mean that. Don't be petty. When I say don't be petty, there's this idea in psychology called the diffusion of responsibility. Some of you probably heard it. It's a sociology term that's in those circles, diffusion of responsibility. It denotes this idea matter of fact, there was this study, some of you probably seen this study of an individual who was in this busy sector of New York on this busy street on this corner in this business sector. And this poorly dressed man, a man, fell down with all of these people walking by, obviously in pain, in agony, perhaps of a crime, some type of issue, and obviously he's suffering. And people walk by. This man cries out in pain, in agony, and it took 20 minutes for somebody to stop and say, are you okay? Because of the diffusion of responsibility. Within the same study, there was a woman who was poorly dressed on the same corner, fell down, was obviously in pain, suffering, and it took 5 minutes for someone to respond to this woman who was in pain. On the same corner, there was a well-dressed man who fell down, who cried out in pain, and it took 6 seconds for people to respond. 20 minutes for the poorly dressed man. 5 to 6 minutes for the poorly dressed woman. And 6 seconds for the well-dressed man to be responded to. And it was something of the apathy of responsibility. It's diffusion. It's somebody, I'm a bystander. It is somebody else's responsibility. And why did they do that? Most did it because not only was it somebody else's responsibility, you quickly calculate, number one, how much is this going to cost me financially? Number two, how much is it going to cost me in my time? And will it be an inconvenience for me? So that means the idea of sacrificing and responding to someone has this idea that we sometimes don't respond, amen, accordingly, because we're wondering immediately not about the person in need, we're responding to what is it going to cost me? Now the person is lying there suffering, they need some help, but we're wondering how much is it going to cost me? That person is crying out, but we're asking, what is it going to cost me? That person is injured, but we're saying, what is it going to cost me? That person is in tears, but we're saying, what is it going to cost me? That person's heart has been broken, but we have the audacity to say, what is it going to cost me? It comes from this psychological term, perhaps, and we tend to do this in circles. It relates to being a bystander from what we call being condescending. Condescending is this word that comes from the Latin that literally means to downgrade. Downgrade. Sometimes that starts early in age. You can have 11, 12-year-old older brother or sister will tell the little 6-year-old brother, you can't do that because you're only 6. Y'all ever had kids do that, sibling? You can't do that. I'm the big brother. You can't do that because you're only 5. You're only 5 years old. And really, you have to correct it real quick, because what they're doing is trying to put them in their place without the child even trying to see if they can do it. How do you know he can't do it? It cannot be limited just to the age, because he or she hadn't even attempted. And so all of a sudden, that same little spirit at 12, 11 and 12, moves right into adulthood. And then you have the doctor saying to a board, well, she don't know any better. She's just a nurse. It moves into subtleties when you have a manager say, well, he or she is only the janitor. See, anytime there's a downgrading of roles, positions, sometimes there can be a downgrading of their humanity. And now they're less than. And when they become less than, all of a sudden, it is somebody else's responsibility that don't have the responsibility that I have to respond to them that are in their pain. And that is not the heart of Jesus Christ. For we understand that he was one who was willing to get right there and help anyone that he found in need. And so here it is. This is Jesus' response in Matthew 25 and 40. He says, to the least of these. Somebody say, the least of these. He says, he tells his disciples, he says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to drink. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you provided me clothes. When I was sick, you responded. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. And they said, when did we come to see you when you were in these situations? Matter of fact, when were you in these situations? He says, when you did it to the least of these, you did it for me. Some of you remember me telling you about the story of Mother Teresa, who had a war, during wartime, she took a team of nuns to help respond to these nurses who were in crisis, who were overwhelmed by all of these soldiers who had been wounded. And you walked into this medical tent and the smell was overwhelming. And she walks in and she sees this young nurse who is obviously struggling with responding to the needs of this particular soldier who had been injured. And the smell was overwhelming in her nostrils, and her eyes were blown away at this overwhelming wound that this soldier had. Pus and blood was flowing everywhere, and she was overwhelmed, and she was trying to tend to the soldier's need, but she was stiff-armed and as far back as she possibly could. And Mother Teresa walks into the tent, takes notice of this young nurse or this young nun that was, or this young nurse that was there, and she sort of taps her on the shoulder, and she looks up and gets her attention and moves her out of the way. And Mother Teresa sits down in the chair, and she gets right up on the wound, and she begins to prepare it. With the smell of infection blowing her nostrils away. In the face of this horrific wound, she begins to dress it and tend to this soldier's need. She addresses the issue, and she stands up, and the nurse asks Mother Teresa a question. She says, "How are you able to do that?" She says, "I only see Jesus in this situation." She says, "When I responded to this soldier's wound, I responded to him as if Jesus had a wound. And I was getting right up on the Savior." Y'all don't hear me. "I was getting right up on the legs of the soldier, but I was getting on the leg of the Savior. And I was responding to his need. I put aside my petty differences because he's the one in pain." Y'all don't hear me. We got to get to a point that we put aside our little petty differences to respond to people in need. People in our community, people in our circles of influence, people on our job, and perhaps even people in our homes need us to respond to them with the love of Jesus. Some of them need us to respond with the power, amen, of the gospel to transform a life. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So what should we do? We need to make sure that we understand that we respond by being ready with the word of God. I didn't say you need to be perfect. If you're sitting around waiting for you to get it together before you share the gospel, you'll never share. Because all it does is it promotes shame or self-righteousness. Because when you're saying you're not ready, you're the only one doing the evaluating. And more times than not, you're never asking the Holy Spirit, "Am I ready?" So be ready with the gospel. Number two, be steady. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be attacked. The enemy has to attack you because he don't want the advancement of the gospel. And then don't be petty. Don't be condescending. Don't downgrade people. Don't look down upon people. "Oh, she's single parent. They're poor. I don't talk to them because they're sadidi. They're rich." As if rich people are not discriminated against. Can I tell you this? Rich people need the gospel too. Poor people, rich people, black people, white people. All kinds of people. The gospel that God has given you. We need to share it. We need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. So how are we to do it? Be ready. Be steady. Don't be. Look at your neighbor and say, "Don't be petty." Listen, listen. Don't be petty. Some of you need to hear that because you've been petty. You wondered not what it was going to cost you in time. You was petty because you wondered what it was going to cost you in your circle of influence. So you made an idol out of other people's opinion. Any circle you in that don't want you to proclamate the gospel, you're in the wrong circle. Any circle you in that they believe certain classes of people are beneath them, you're in the wrong circle. Any circle you in that people are going to penalize you for being loving, considerate, compassionate, You're in the wrong circle. Love people the way God loves them and loves them. As I respond, every head is bowed. We need to respond this morning in faith. If there's somebody here that you don't know Jesus personally, it is my prayer that you don't leave here the same way. In Matthew 11 and 28, he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." There's some people here you need to rest, because God's got work for you to do. So rest. Even God rested. He created for 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. But Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly of heart. And you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's somebody here, you're carrying burdens that you need to let go of today so that you can prepare to be released to this community to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been praying that God would break our hearts for people who don't know Christ. And I believe he's doing that. I believe that literally God is breaking our hearts for people who don't know Christ. I know he's breaking mine. He's making me more and more sensitive as I pass people's pathway for those who don't know him. I'm sure he's doing you the same way. But there's some people here, you've been carrying some burdens. And it's time for you to relinquish. It has stifled you from going out to share the gospel. Perhaps it's a past sin that the enemy keeps beating you up with, and so you carry the shame. Perhaps it's embarrassment. You say, "What are people going to think?" Perhaps it's guilt. And you're saying, "I don't deserve to be used by God." Some of you carry the burden of not being born again. And that's the greatest burden that you don't have to carry anymore after today. All you have to do is surrender that yoke, that burden, to the Lord and say yes to him. Give him your life. Let him come into your heart so that you can be born again. And for those who are born again, the number one responsibility we have in the kingdom is to see people's lives transformed by the gospel. I want to encourage you to make salvation the primary thing. The primary thing. Oh, you're coming to church? That's great, but do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? He wants to be your Savior. Today is that day for somebody. For somebody else that's born again, maybe you're in a backslidden condition. And it's time for you to come forward and not come back to church, but to come back to him. Let us stand. As we prepare to pray, it is my hope that you would be ready by the end of this series, to take the gospel to the street, that you would be steady in your faith. And even though you may be sheep among wolves, as we all are, that we would trust that we have a good shepherd. And though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're not staying there. We're walking through it. And that we will be a people that refuse to be petty. We will not be petty. We won't look down on anyone unless we're helping them up. Lift them up as God instructs you to. Never step over somebody in pain going to help somebody in pain. Triage is natural. I understand. In the medical field, you're trying to respond to the greatest thing. I understand. Resources, time, everything is of the essence. Spiritually, don't step over somebody in pain to help somebody in pain. And this is why. The moment you step over somebody in pain to help somebody in pain, you just downgraded them. What we do is we respond to the person that God places in front of us, trusting that God will use somebody to respond to that other person that's in need. Don't step over them. Respond accordingly. The last thing, there's somebody here, you're carrying real burdens. And you go from one extreme to the next. You pick up this 1,000 pounds of burden. And you start serving and doing for God, but you got these burdens, 1,000 pounds of burdens, and you get wore down. And so you say, God, I can't do that anymore. I can't serve in the kingdom anymore because I got all this going on in my life, and this is more important than the kingdom. And Jesus says, I see that you need rest, but that load is not going to get any lighter. So this is what you do. You bring me your burdens, and I'll give you my yoke. He says, take my yoke and my burdens upon you, because here it is, it's lighter. You're carrying 1,000 pounds. I'm going to give you 100 pounds plus my grace. You're trying to live a life with being burden free, and it doesn't work that way. You cannot live a burden free life. It's impossible. And it's a trick of the enemy to make you think that you can run as a believer from the responsibility of God and take care of your own thing, and the burden is going to be lighter. It doesn't work that way. It's a trick. This is what you do. You respond to God and say, God, I cannot manage this marriage on my own. I can't tend to these children by myself. I can't run this company alone. I cannot do and manage my budget by myself. I can't take care of all these responsibilities and respond to mama and take care of daddy and take care of children and take care of colleagues and take care of this. I can't do all of this by myself. He says, that yoke is too heavy. Bring it to me, and I'll give you my yoke. You bring me your burden, I'll give you mine. Mine is lighter. In other words, he says, you need to reprioritize. You got stuff on your plate that you were never called to bear. Today, we're going to bring it to him and say, God, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're a person that you know you've been carrying too much on your own and it's kept you up at night, I want you to slip that hand up in the air real quick. You're saying, this is too much. Come on, hold it up. This is too much for me. Come on. First step of faith is just to be honest. Come on. This is too much. You can drop that hand. I'm praying for you. And for that person here in this room that you don't know Jesus, you're saying, I know church. I know protocol, altar call, who to call, but I don't know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, I want you to slip your hand in the air. I want you to be honest. If you don't know him personally, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I just want you to slip that hand in the air and say, I don't know him like that. People have told me about him, but I don't have a personal relationship with him. I see you. You can drop that hand. If you're a person in here, you know that God has called you to take this gospel to the street, to your neighborhood, to the highways and byways. I want you to slip that hand in the air. I want you to slip it in the air. You say, I know God has called me for a purpose of time as this. I know He has. I know He has. There's an anointing on my life to share the gospel. I want you to drop that hand. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I lift up every person that has been overwhelmed by carrying all of their burdens. And Lord, I pray that they would make the great exchange today. That they would just bring it to You and leave it there. And that as they release their burdens, their yokes, that they would take on Your yoke because it is easy. That they would take on the responsibility of what You've given them in ministry and kingdom. That we would drop legalism and performance-based relationships with You. And that we would receive every good and perfect thing You have for us and the grace to carry it. Lord, I lift up every person here that don't know You and the pardon of their sins. I pray that they hear the gospel, that they receive it, that they would believe it and receive it in their heart, and that they would confess Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. Lord, I pray for every person here that know their call to share this gospel in the street. I pray that You would give them a boldness and an anointing as we commission them today to be released to go out and share this glorious, life-changing, transformative gospel. Lord, possess us with Your presence. Possess us with the Holy Spirit to share this gospel, this life-changing message, the good news, with someone that Jesus loves them. Jesus loves them. And that He stands ready to walk and be with them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to depart this place, listen to me. Take the word with you. And let God use you. And before you leave, touch three people and say, be watchful, be watchful, be watchful. God bless you. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Thank you. Have a great day.